Luke 10, 1 to 24. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide for you. For the laborers deserve his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable on the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." This is the word of the Lord.
Let me pray then. Lord God Almighty, we present ourselves to you now as those who want to hear your word, to know you better, to follow you more effectively in the world in which you've put us, and to live lives that glorify you more. And so we pray that you'd speak to us now. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be at work, speaking to us and helping us to receive your word. And we pray he would illuminate our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Uh, First of all, a word of apology to those who carefully follow the preaching program, which is published in advance, because tonight's sermon is not as was indicated in advance. I find that as the last holiday recedes and the next holiday approaches, the creative juices flow more slowly, and each sermon takes longer and longer to prepare. So although tonight's sermon, which was going to be on wisdom literature, the wisdom literature of the Bible, would have been revisiting old territory and based on an old sermon I'd done, in spite of that, having reread that old sermon and realised it needed quite a lot of work, late last night it dawned on me that the morning sermon would also be very passant, very suitable, appropriate. I think you'll see why. So this is really a repeat of this morning's sermon with fairly minor changes. So apologies to those who were here this morning. But I'm sure it's a benefit to us to hear God's word more than once. How many are here who were in the sermon this morning? That's interesting. We always discuss and wonder how much overlap is there. And most of the overlap is actually children's ministers who didn't hear the morning sermon anyway. So, well, we read here that Jesus sends out 70 of his followers in surrounding towns, and he gives them careful instructions on what to do wherever they go. And the preliminary question we have to consider is, are we to understand that his instructions to us today are exactly the same as the instructions he gave them back then? The pretentious way of putting that is, are his instructions paradigmatic? Are they for a pattern for all Christians of all time? Or are they very particular, a set of instructions for those 70 people on that particular occasion? This is not actually an easy question to answer and argue from Scripture, and Christians come to different views on quite where you are on that sort of spectrum. Seems to me pretty clear. You can't be all one or the other and say, well, it's nothing to do with us today. It was just a special mission that they did. And nor is it possible to say these instructions apply to us in exactly the same way it did to them. But it's somewhere between those two. Perhaps best to see it as a sort of, in general terms, a pattern to follow, but not in every detail. Maybe we could compare it to the difference between going shopping as a general activity and going shopping on a particular day with a particular shopping list to get particular things. It's the same basic mission, going shopping, but one is just the general and one is the very specific. I think there's something of that difference here. We're trying to distill the underlying principles which will apply to us. Now, when Christians use the term mission, it's a little bit like the term church. It can mean a lot of different things, the building, the people, the denomination, and so on. Well, with mission can actually mean a building. Sometimes when there's a new church, it's called the mission. And so you'll go to some church and say, are you coming to the mission today? Sometimes it's the building, sometimes it's a small local church. Quite often we use it for the overall task of the church, the commission, the Auftrag we've been given by God. One well-known saying, I think I've got this right, the church exists for mission as a fire exists for burning. It's part of the essence of the church. And it could also mean, certainly in the English-speaking world, an event where we reach out to those who are not yet believers. When I was at university, the event that here would tend to be called Hochschultage was called the university mission. Happened every 3 years. So that every student, as they went through, 3-year program usually, had the chance to hear the gospel in that time. Lots of parishes and local churches have a parish mission every few years. My impression is, and you can talk to me about this at Bereans afterwards, whether I'm right about this, is that Mission in German and Missionieren has a more negative overtone than mission in English. Therefore, we tend to avoid using that word, tend to talk more of an outreach or something like that. But properly understood, mission actually has a very simple meaning. My first point is, mission means being sent by Jesus. And look again at verse 1. After this, he appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. If you were to look at this in the Latin Bible, it's a long time since I did Latin, but I think it would be something like missi sunt, or missi is the Latin for be sent, being sent, or having been sent, past participle. So our word mission is all about being sent to do a particular task. A missionary is essentially someone who is sent. But sent to whom and for what purpose? To whom does Jesus send? I think the best way to answer that in general terms, are not just applying to them, is actually from the beginning of volume 2 of Luke's account of the life and ministry of Jesus. Acts of the Apostles, verse 8. Jesus' last words to his disciples. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, bits around Jerusalem, and then to the ends of the earth. He sends us into all the world, to all people. In fact, the number 70 here, or 72, there's a variation in the manuscripts, is probably also referring to the number of the Gentiles. He sends us to all. For what purpose does Jesus send us? Well, the basic idea is there in verse 1. Into every town and place where he himself was about to go. He sends his followers ahead of him to the places, to the people he is about to visit. That's not because they're going to do the work for him or replace the work which only he can do. For example, later on in the debriefing time after the mission in verse 22, he says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. That is something only Jesus can do, the work of revealing, of making himself and the Father known. Similarly, when Jesus sends us, we can't take his place and do what only he can do, but we can prepare the way for him to do his work in those he is going to visit. That would be one way of understanding what we're aiming to do in the week of mission or outreach that we are planning as a church family for this coming Easter. From just before Palm Sunday to a few days after Easter, we're going to have a visit from a team from a theological college in Australia, coming all this way, about a dozen of them, to be with us, to help us with outreach, with what in England we would call a church mission. And it struck me that up to now, as a church family, we've had a largely passive approach to doing what Jesus sends us to do. We've done our best to be a sort of place, a community, where those who are not yet followers of Jesus feel welcomed, feel at home, find a space to ask their questions, to hear, to ponder, hopefully to experience something of what it means to live as a Christian and enjoy his blessings. But it's been basically about people coming to us, not us going out. A Kommkultur rather than a Gehkultur in the German. There's nothing wrong with that. There have been good reasons for that. But the way I see it, maybe one of the reasons the Lord is sending us this team all this way is to help us to make that switch to being more of a
go culture as a church. You'll be hearing more in the coming weeks and in the course of this sermon about quite what that'll mean. We've come up with a name for it at a meeting last Monday. Easter Unpacked, Ostern Angepackt. And before you say, we didn't translate that properly, should be Ostern Ausgepackt. Yeah, it's meant to make you think, you see, because Ostern Angepackt could be just an Englishman translating unpacked badly, but it could be a different way of expressing it, couldn't it? To getting to grips with Easter. What is it all about? And since the events we do will be in both languages, it seems good to have both languages in the title. So have all that in mind as we look at this mission that Jesus sent the 72 out on. What does it mean to be people who are sent by Jesus? Well, my second main point, mission means being dependent on Jesus. Auf Jesus abhängig sein. That seems to me is the principle that underlies this, even though the details might vary for us. We too are dependent on Jesus in prayer. It's right at the beginning. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field." Probably many of us do pray for all sorts of things in terms of outreach and bringing people to faith, for God to work in a certain friend's life, for him to give us opportunities to share our faith and the right words to speak and so on. But how often do you actually pray for more workers to go into the harvest? Certainly I don't very often. Maybe that's because we don't always appreciate that one of the key ways that God works in this world is through his people. So the more of his people, if you like, who allow themselves to be sent out in mission, the more we can expect to see the Lord at work in the society around us, in those around us. That means that when we're praying this prayer, we need to be ready to be the answers as well as the prayers. We're praying for God to send workers out into the harvest field, and it may be that in this case, we will also be the workers who go out and seek to reach people in this time of outreach. And not only then. So prayer is going to be key, and we've set up a prayer team who will sort of coordinate our prayer, but hopefully lots of people will be involved. An email can go out on a regular basis giving prayer points. There may be some central meetings to pray particularly for it, and so on. And there'll be lots of prayer going on during that time. Vittorio, is he here? Vittorio is going to be coordinating that team. Stand up for a sec, just so people see who you are. Could you stand up, please? Here's the man. If you want to know about the prayer track and get involved, you can sit down again. Here's the man to talk to. And I believe there is a list, is that right, outside somewhere? Where's the table with all the lists on it? Okay. In that main room, there'll be a table with lists. That's one list you can sign up for. Hopefully lots will sign up and say, I want to get the prayer emails. I want to be involved in prayer. Second point under being dependent on Jesus, they are dependent on Jesus to protect them. Verse 3. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. One of the things about lambs is that when they come up against wolves, they tend to come off worst. They are defenseless. Well, Jesus expects these 72 that he's sending out to come up against people who won't like it and could easily make mincemeat of them. What about for us? Well, we will often feel vulnerable and defenseless as we go out sent by Jesus. Perhaps nervous, perhaps open to attack. Often in our case, it'll be less wolves in forms of people, though that may happen, and more in terms of the evil one who stands behind all those mini wolves, if you like. Satan will see his kingdom under threat as Christ is proclaimed. Individually and as a church family, we may find ourselves or feel ourselves to be like lambs amongst wolves. So we need to be alert to the evil one, doing his best to have a go at us, that just in the week when we most need to be on in a good way with the Lord, things go wrong, we fall into sin, we go and do stupid things, we end up having terrible arguments with one another. All sorts of things will happen if we're not careful, if we're not alert, because the evil one will prowl like a wolf, to mix the biblical metaphor. We need to be praying to Jesus, resisting Satan in Jesus' name. And thirdly, under being dependent, we are dependent on Jesus to provide for us. Verse 4. I think this is the reason behind verse 4. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. Sounds a bit unfriendly, doesn't it? But the suggestion is that the Middle Eastern way in those days, possibly still today, of greeting was quite a long, drawn-out affair. And therefore, it was a bit distracting if you did it about all the people that you met along the road. So the idea is of being single-minded, having a priority, even an urgency about being sent by Jesus, to be focused and not distracted. And actually that came up in the last sermon 2 weeks ago at the end of chapter 9. Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." There is to be an urgency, a priority about doing God's work, and that may particularly apply to a week of outreach. I think also there's a principle of simplicity hiding below the surface here. They were to go out with the minimum necessary. They weren't to go to great lengths to make themselves comfortable, spend several days packing all that they need in a nice bag and making a fuss about whether they would stay in the best hotels and eat the best food. No, they're to go first house they come to, stay there. If they're rejected, move on somewhere else. They're not to go from house to house looking out for the best accommodation, the best meals. That's probably what's implied there. They're to keep it simple. We're hoping that our Australian friends who come will be adopting a similar attitude of simplicity. And we are asking you to think whether you could put up, give accommodation to any of that team. Some of them are coming as couples, some of them coming alone. We're not looking for luxury, but we are looking for a bit more than just a bed and a roof and a shower. We're looking for them to be provided with breakfast and an evening meal each day or most days. The most important is that they're staying with members of the church family, so they get to know us as a church family. They get to know who we are. They find out a bit about the culture and the context and the situation. So they have a sense of how they can best help us during their time here. And hopefully they'll be a blessing to those who receive them as guests. So we're looking for accommodation plus a little bit of fellowship. And if you can offer help with that, the person coordinating that is Silke. So to be fair, she ought to stand up as well now so people can see who to talk to. Anything to do with accommodation. And there's a list to sign up to say, I could offer a room or whatever. Or if they want to help with the team to do some catering for the team during the week or anything like that, Silke's the person to talk to. Dependent on Jesus then for in prayer, for protection, and for him to provide for us in all that we need. And the third point, mission means being an ambassador for Jesus, a Botschafter. I think it's probably true to say there are two key elements of the job of an ambassador. He represents his country or his country's government to the other country's government of the place where he is. He speaks on their behalf. Most of the country's leaders, Frau Merkel, Gordon Brown, for example, are too busy with other things to spend a lot of time talking to one another and visiting one another. So the messages tend to go through the ambassadors, the sort of glorified messenger. They tend to get a bit unhappy when they get bypassed by the leaders. It was quite interesting, if you follow these things, there's an inquiry going on in England at the moment into the whole issue of the Iraq war and so on, and what led to it and so on. Sir Christopher Meyer, who was the British ambassador to Washington during those days, recently gave evidence to the commission, and it became very clear while he was giving evidence that he was a bit naffed off. He wasn't very happy that Blair and Bush kept talking to one another without involving him. And he was sort of cut out of the loop because they talked directly or visited directly. Ambassadors have this responsibility for taking messages. They don't altogether like it in the diplomatic circles when they're cut out. Second thing is, an ambassador has authority to act on behalf of his country's government. If there's in Berlin some treaty being drawn up between Britain and Germany, or on a bigger treaty, well, our ambassador, the British ambassador, would be beauftragt. He would have the authority of the British government to negotiate, to verhandeln. And quite possibly at the end of the process, he's given the authority to add his signature at the bottom. Those two elements then are sort of representative, messenger function, and the authority function. I think we see both elements of that in those Jesus sends here, that they're ambassadors. They speak of his kingdom. If you look at what they're actually got to do in terms of what is their Auftrag, what is their mission that they're sent to do, it's very briefly and simply put. Verse 5, you get a bit of it. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace, shalom, to this house. And then in verse 9, wherever they go, they are to heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. That was it. That was the core message they were to pass on. Slightly in terminology that we're not so familiar with, we probably need to think of the kingdom in terms of the king. Kingdom is that sphere in which Christ reigns and where Christ is submitted to as Lord. So saying the kingdom of God is near, or in this version it's slightly different from this morning, was it the kingdom of God has come near to you, he quite likely is simply saying the king is round the corner. He's on his way. They've been sent ahead of him to where he's about to go, and they say to people, the king's on his way. The kingdom is drawing near to you. Implication being, when he arrives, you'll begin to experience the blessings of the kingdom. Peace, for example. Healing, for example. Now, in terms of our mission, we can go a step further, it seems to me, because of our place in history. For us, the king and the kingdom aren't just around the corner, about to come. The king has come. The kingdom has arrived in the work of Christ, particularly his work on the cross. It may not yet be the completed kingdom, the complete form that we're looking forward to. In fact, you could say this world is a very long way away from the completed kingdom. But ever since Christ ascended to heaven, his kingdom has been expanding and advancing bit by bit all the time. Sometimes with setbacks, Western Europe the last 200 years. Sometimes massively fast advance, China the last 50 years, Africa the last century, for example. But overall, it's going forward. And it's experienced, it becomes real, wherever Christ is at work as Lord in people's lives, in the lives of individuals, in the lives of groups of Christians, Gemeinden. We live at a later stage. We have a fuller message. Easter can now be unpacked and ungepackt. But it's still a simple message. A message about Jesus, what he has done. what he is doing, what he will do for us. And it's a message we need to be able to share appropriately as God gives us opportunity. It's no good someone asking us, well, what is it you believe, or what does it mean for you to be a Christian, and we're tongue-tied and don't really know what to say. Sometimes we need to share a word of testimony, zeugnis, just, well, actually, this is how I find it with Christ as Lord of my life. Sometimes we'll be needing to give a fuller explanation of the gospel, the basic evangelium, the heart of the Christian faith. What is it all about? How could you explain that simply to someone in 60 seconds? Or a longer version in 15 minutes? How would you do at that? If we're going to go out in mission for Jesus, we need to be equipped for testimony and for gospeling. To that end, the third person I want to introduce, Rob, is going to run a course and put on events which will help us with that. The exact shape and form of the courses and events is not quite clear yet, but I think you can already sign up on a list for that, and he's going to stand up now. Number three. So he's the person to talk to in that whole area of getting equipped to go out in mission. And he'd love to hear from you and to sign up on the list so that he can then begin to plan events, because to some extent we want to find out where people are at, what different times are suitable and that sort of thing before we make concrete plans. So do sign up on that. Now, presumably they did say rather more than just those few lines: peace be upon this house, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And another thing that is clear is that they did much more than just speak a message. They must have also prayed for people to be healed. We might want to think of that in the broadest terms: order to be restored to people's lives, where disorder has ruled and messed up their lives. That's what healing is all about. It seems that in their mission, the two things went hand in hand. The kingdom was proclaimed. The kingdom of God has come near you. And if you like, the kingdom was demonstrated, or the kingdom was experienced, as they healed the sick, as they prayed for people, and people had a little foretaste of the wonders of the kingdom when the king himself would arrive. And our experience of the kingdom today is also only a foretaste, a vorgeschmack. We're not promised the full blessings of the kingdom now, because, as I said, the kingdom is not yet in its complete form. But it seems to me a pretty good idea for us to work on the same principle that they did. We aim not just to proclaim the king and the kingdom, but also to demonstrate, to give people an experience of what it means to have Christ as king and to be a citizen of his kingdom. So I'd say in mission, don't be shy in offering simply to pray for people. Even pray for the things they think are their needs, the felt needs, which you may know perfectly well is not what they really need. It's much deeper what they really need. But maybe if God answers that prayer, they'll be open to him working in other areas. If a doctor treats you effectively for mild flu, you're more likely to go back to him when something more serious comes along. Being ambassadors, speaking of his kingdom and demonstrating the kingdom. And then the other point was about acting with his authority, the other aspect of the ambassador's role. He does give them specific authority to carry out symbolic acts. When they arrive in a place, they announce, peace be upon this place. When they're rejected and they're forced to withdraw, there's another symbolic action there to do. Verse 10, whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it would be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Jesus is aware that they will be rejected as well as received. And I think that's more than just a symbolic action. It's done with the king's authority. They're signs, if you like, of what the king himself is doing and is going to do. To bless this house with peace or to bring judgment on that house. Symbolic but effective signs, if you like. It seems they did even more than just that with his authority, which wasn't part of the original instruction, or at least it's not part of what was recorded of the original instruction. Verse 17, when they come back for the debrief, they returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Well, they weren't as defenseless as they may have felt as they went out. In his name, even the servants of Satan had to set people free, leave the people that they were molesting. Mission means being ambassadors for Jesus, speaking for him, acting for him with his authority. If you're not convinced that we're meant to be ambassadors, let me just read one verse from Paul. 2 Corinthians 5:20. "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." And you might remember also the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel: "Go into all the world and make disciples of all people," another aspect of being ambassador. Well, the 70 set off on their mission and come back for that debrief that I've just mentioned, the second half of the reading, which we're not going to look at in depth. All I want to do is to draw attention in that second half to two things which result from people being sent by Jesus, and of course not just being sent but by obediently going when Jesus sends them. And the first thing is Satan falls. Verse 18, Jesus said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Probably he's not talking there of the final and decisive defeat of Satan, which is described, for example, in Revelation 12, verse 9. But Jesus here has had a prophetic insight, a glimpse into the spiritual realities behind the material realities, which are all that we can see and perceive. As they went out in mission and proclaimed the kingdom, what was happening in the spiritual spheres, the unseen places? Satan was falling. Satan's power was being broken. Satan's kingdom was being reduced. Satan fell. That's an exciting thing to think about, isn't it? That if we go out in obedience, in mission, we may not see it. We may not be given that prophetic insight that Jesus had. But Satan's kingdom will be being diminished in the lives of those around us. And the second thing to draw your attention to in that last bit, simply that Jesus rejoices. In fact, it's not only Jesus who rejoices. The whole Godhead, the whole Trinity is involved in verse 21. "In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will.'" Something else we can expect to be happening if we go out in mission, trusting in Jesus to do his part, but taking that risk ourselves to play our part: there will be terrific rejoicing in heaven over each sinner who repents, as Jesus says elsewhere. And we will be allowed to be part of that heavenly rejoicing. But we do need to play our part, to allow ourselves to be sent, to be dependent, to be well-equipped, faithful, godly ambassadors, always confident that however feeble we may feel ourselves to be, the power of the King is at work in us and through us. I'm going to close actually with the special prayer for this Sunday, which I think, actually it's for next Sunday, which I think though is appropriate. Don't tell the bishop. Let's pray. God our Creator, who in the beginning commanded light to shine out of darkness, we pray that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ may shine through us individually and corporately. May dispel the darkness of ignorance and unbelief in those around us, and may shine into the hearts of all people, revealing the knowledge of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you, his kingdom ever expanding, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.